This morning, we'll be in Matthew 17 and 18. I'm going to start in Matthew 17 and verse 14 and read down through verse 14 in Matthew 18. But then as we look more closely at the passage, we'll just look in particular at one part of this. So Matthew chapter 17, beginning in verse 14. Before we read that, let's just go to the Lord and ask Him to be with us during this time. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You that it's trustworthy. Thank You that it is inspired by You, that as the prophets and the apostles were given Your Word, they wrote it down, that it's been passed down faithfully, and that we can trust that as we come to the Scriptures, that we are truly by Your Spirit hearing Your Word speaking to us. And so now, especially as we come and we read Your Word together, Lord, we ask that Your Spirit would be here. Lord, as Simon just said, we were just singing about the name of Jesus and how wonderful it is. And Lord, we pray as we come before Your Word now, the most important thing we ask is that You would help us to see Jesus in it. And Lord, we pray these things in His name. Amen. Now, beginning in chapter 17, verse 14. It says that, and when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and, kneeling before him, said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to Your disciples and they could not heal him." And Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." As they gathered in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised up on the third day." And they were greatly distressed. When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?" And he said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others?" And when he said, "From others," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the lake and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself." At this time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin, it would be greater for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." "Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands and two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes and be thrown into the hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it will be with my Father who is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish." So there's a massive, massive amount for us to look at in this passage of Scripture. But as I was thinking about this passage that I was given to preach on today, I really just sensed that God's Spirit was leading me to focus on one particular part of this passage. And it's that at the very beginning of this passage where Jesus heals this young boy who had become possessed by this demon. And so that's what we'll look at this morning. But before we get into the passage, I wanted to begin by asking you a question to think about. And that question is, what do you think is the greatest problem that the church faces today? When I ask that question, when I ask what is the big problem that the church faces today, what I mean by that is, what is it that stops the church from fulfilling its mission? You know, God has given us a job to do as His people. He's commissioned us to do something. And so what is it that stops us from doing what we're called to do in the church? What is it that stops the advance of the church's mission? You know, it could be a number of different things. It could be that there's too many people in the church who are like me who don't understand social media, and so we're not media savvy enough in the world today. We don't know how to properly share things that the church is doing. And so maybe that's what stops the advance of the church. Or maybe it's a lack of resources. Maybe we don't have enough money in the church. I know we as, when we meet together as elders, we're often thinking, oh, I wish we had more money so we could, you know, buy this or do that or have this new program or pay some more staff or whatever. Maybe we don't have enough money. Maybe that it's we don't have enough intellectual wisdom. You know, the world looks at the church and kind of thinks, you know, the church is kind of backwards, aren't they? Like, the world's more advanced intellectually. Maybe we just don't have enough smart people in the church. So what is it that stops the church from advancing? I would submit to you that it's none of those things. Because God is the creator of everything. So if God wants us to have more money, we'll have more money. God will provide that. And it's not for a lack of smart people. Because I have met some of the smartest people on the planet who are serving and working in the church. So it's not because there aren't enough smart people. And to be quite honest, God does not need Facebook to advance his kingdom. So it's not that. But what I would say, I would submit that the greatest problem facing the church is a problem of identity. I would venture to guess that the one thing that stops the mission of the church above all things is when we forget who we are in Christ. The thing that inevitably stops the church from advancing and fulfilling its mission is when we forget that Jesus is the one who holds all authority over all things, and that he has delegated that authority to his people to go out and do the job that he has called us to do. It's when we forget who we are and what we are called to do that the advancement of the gospel slows down. It's not a matter of intellect. It's not a matter of power. It's not a matter of wisdom. It's a matter of us forgetting who we are in Christ. I believe that is the greatest problem facing the church. And I would say it's probably not just me that believes that. I know a lot of you have taken the Freedom in Christ course. And if you know anything about the history of Freedom in Christ, it's quite interesting. It was founded by a Bible college professor in America called Neil T. Anderson. And he was a Bible college professor at the Talbot School of Theology, which is a Bible college in California. And what he noticed as he was teaching and preparing men and women to enter into the ministry, what he observed was that his students, who were students in the Bible college and were preparing for ministry, he noticed that they didn't know who they were in Christ. And so he developed the Freedom in Christ course to teach his students about who they were in Christ. And eventually that jumped over into the church and spread all over the world. And so for years now, he's been teaching this course that is designed to help people understand who they are in Christ. Their website says that it is a message about our identity, our position, our authority, and our victory in Christ. That's what Freedom in Christ is all about, helping people to know who they are if they are in Christ. Just last week, I picked up this little book off the book table in the back. And I opened it up and I realized that Martin Lloyd-Jones in the 1950s, when this was written, was dealing with the same issue. In his introduction, this is what he says. He says, "If I understand the modern religious situation at all, the whole question of authority is one of the most important problems confronting us. There is no doubt that things are as they are in the Christian church today because we have lost authority." He says, "We are faced with the fact that masses of people are outside the church, and they are there, I suggest, because the church has one way or another lost its authority. And as a result, people have ceased to listen or to pay attention to the message." See what he's saying? The church forgot who we are in Christ, and people out there stopped listening because we forgot who we are. And I would say, quite honestly, that you will find that that's nothing new. In fact, it goes all the way back to the very beginning. And what we'll see in our passage of Scripture that we're looking at this morning is that there were times when even the disciples forgot who they were in Christ. This morning we're going to look at this story of this man who brings his son to Jesus to be healed. There's a lot here just in these five verses for us to see this morning. So just a little background to the story. This boy was possessed by a demon, and this particular demon that he was possessed with was causing him to be epileptic. The demon caused the boy to have seizures. Now, apparently, because of the seizures that this boy was having, his father brought him to the disciples, and he asked them to cast out this demon. And they were not able to do so. And so then the man brings the boy to Jesus. And of course, we know from the story that Jesus healed the boy. He cast the demon out. And then off the back of that, Jesus teaches a lesson to his disciples. So that's kind of the background, the details of the story. There's a few things here that I want to point out to you this morning. And the first thing I want you to see as we look at this passage is that it shows us a picture of what life in bondage to the dark forces that are at work in this world looks like. It tells us that this boy was suffering from epilepsy. But in his case, the seizures were not caused by a medical condition. The boy was suffering from these seizures because he was possessed by a demon. I don't think any of us here this morning would really have any issue with that. I don't think any of us would necessarily say, oh, this can't be right because demons don't cause seizures. I don't think any of us would have a problem with the existence of demons in the world. But there are a lot of people in the world today that look at this passage and just automatically discount it because they would say for the church to believe that there's demons out there and demons can possess people and all these things. People would look at us. It's one of those times that they would look at us in the church and say, those people are crazy. But, the world can think whatever it wants to think about me. I don't really care. But I want to be clear about this. Spiritual warfare is real. There are dark forces at work in the world. There are supernatural things at work in this world. Satan is real, and there are demons out there, and sometimes they torment people. And there are people who suffer at the hands of demons. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 says that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. It doesn't say he used to be at work in the sons of disobedience. It doesn't say there was one time before we became more sophisticated that Satan was at work in the world. It says he is now at work in the world in the sons of disobedience. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that Satan is the god of this world. This world that you and I observe outside of the church and God's kingdom, this world, Satan is the god of this world. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober-minded and be watchful, because our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." He prowls around. He's real. He's present. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. All those passages are in the present tense. And that's important for us to understand. Satan and his demons are real. And they want to destroy people, and they want to cause misery and torment and pain and anguish. And sometimes people fall prey to the dark forces that are at work in this world. Now, in this case, in this passage of Scripture, this young boy had fallen prey to those dark forces. And because of that, he had become possessed by this demon. And it tells us that because of it, he was suffering greatly because of it. It's easy for us to kind of gloss over and kind of miss it because it doesn't dwell a lot on this. But I want to point out to you how badly this young boy was suffering at the hands of this demon. I mean, this must have truly been terrible for this young man. It must have been absolutely awful. It says that often he falls into the fire and often into the water. Can you imagine how awful that must have been for that little boy? It says he often falls into the fire and into the water. You get this picture that, you know, that literally for this young boy, this must have been like hell on earth. When I was in high school, there was a girl in my class who was in a car accident, and she was burned as a result of this car accident. And for her, life was never the same after that. For months and months and months, she was in the hospital, operation after operation. It was horrible what she had to go through. And it says that this young boy fell into the fire often, over and over and over again, having to relive that. I don't think any of us could ever imagine what that must have been like and what it must have been like for his family. A few months ago, Aiden was in the hospital and he was having to have all the IVs put in for the medicine that they were giving him. And because he's so young and his veins were so small, it's like, you know, the IVs would only last a little while and then they have to do it again for like 10 days, two or three times a day. And it was, for me as a parent, it was excruciating. You know, like, it was hard. And here was this man's father having to see his son fall into the fire and then into the water over and over again. This was awful. But here's what I want to talk to you about. This morning, is that there are people in this world today who have fallen prey to dark things in this world. And their life is miserable because of it. Yes, some of them I do believe they are possessed. Some people are possessed. There's been a time where I would say, absolutely, resoundingly, without a doubt, I was in the presence of someone who was possessed by a demon. My wife met someone here in Pontypool who continually was trying to throw herself in front of cars that were driving down the road. She would tell you that person was absolutely possessed by a demon. But there are people who have fallen prey to dark things, that other dark forces. There are people who are addicted to drugs and alcohol or some other kind of compulsion that holds sway over their lives. Some people are suffering at the hands of other wicked people. People fall prey to human traffickers, or they're caught in the sex trade. People suffer because of warfare and famine and poverty and all the dark things. Some people suffer at the hands of a system that is failing them. You know, I was in Manchester last week, and when I was there, to be honest, it was shocking the number of people that I saw in Manchester who are living on the streets. The point is that there are crowds of people, and they have fallen prey to dark forces in the world, and we need to not underestimate that. We need to understand that we can't become blinded to the fact. We can't become numbed or hardened to the fact that there is a lot of darkness in this world. These things are real, and people are suffering because of it. That's the first thing that I want you to see as you think about this young boy who was possessed by this demon. But the second thing that I want you to see in this passage is that God has enlisted us, his people, to fight those forces of darkness that are at work in the world. So in our passage, this man is having his son struggle with this demon that's causing him to suffer from epilepsy. And because of that, because this demon had possessed this man's son, the man brings him to the disciples to be healed. At this point, I want to ask you a question, and that is, do you think the disciples did the right thing? You know, obviously they failed to cast the demon out of the boy. But I want to make the argument to you that trying was the correct thing for them to do. Making an attempt to cast out this demon and heal this boy was the right thing for the disciples to do. And here's why I say that. We need to understand that, we need to understand this story in light of the context that Simon, the passage that Simon read to us last week. And if you remember, in last week, Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ. And then on that confession that Peter made, Jesus blessed Peter, and Jesus declared that on the basis of that confession that he would build his church and that the gates of hell would not stand against it. And Jesus said to Peter, by virtue of what he was saying to the rest of the apostles and to the church, that he's going to build his kingdom, and he's going to use the disciples and his church to do it. And Jesus said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound on heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in the kingdom of heaven. And Simon talked about how that meant that Jesus was giving authority over heavenly things to his church. Jesus was telling his disciples to go and build a kingdom. And so when this man brought his son to be healed, there's no reason whatsoever that they should not have tried to cast this demon out. They were making an attempt to do what Jesus said they had the authority to do. And Jesus has called us to take up battle against the forces of darkness in this world. God has given his church a mission. And if you are a part of his church, you are called to be a part of that mission. Make no mistake about it, we are at war against dark forces at work in the world. And all of us have been enlisted to take up arms and fight wickedness and darkness in this world. We are called to do battle against Satan and those who have fallen under his influence. Now, we don't fight with the weapons of this world, We fight with spiritual weapons because this is a spiritual war. But we are at war. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." He came to seek and save the lost. But then in John chapter 20, in verse 21, Jesus came to the disciples and he said, "Just as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." See what he's saying? Jesus is saying, "I came to save the world, and just as I was sent, I'm sending you to do the same. I'm sending you to save people." That's what Jesus is telling us in the church. Do you see the connection? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, it says that Christ died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So he's saying that if we are in Christ, we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for Jesus. And then that passage goes on, and it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." You see, he saved us to save other people. He's given us a purpose in him. Paul goes on to explain. He says, "That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. He's not counting their trespasses against them. He's entrusting to us the message of reconciliation." So he's telling us he's given us the ministry to do, to save people. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us." You see, he's called us to go out into the dark world and fight the darkness, to bring light into the world. He says in the Great Commission, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." He's given us a mission to do. What a privilege. We are called to fight the darkness. So then that brings us to the next question. What goes wrong? What went wrong? If all those things that I just said are true, if we are given authority to bind and loose things on earth and things in heaven, if we are given Christ's authority, if Jesus has given us this work to do and he's told us that we're to storm the gates of hell, what went wrong? Instead, this man brings his son to them, and it says that they were not able to heal him. What happened? Well, to be frank, what happened was unbelief. It was as simple as that. At that moment, when it came time to cast this demon out of this boy, to heal this young boy, there was something in their hearts, in their minds, whatever, there was something that said, made them say, "We can't do this." At that moment, when the rubber hit the road, their faith failed them. And it was at that very moment that when they said to themselves, "We're out of our league," that they were defeated. We see in verse 17 that Jesus gives them a telling off for it. You know, on the surface, it might seem a bit harsh. We don't typically, in our minds, when we think of who Jesus was, and we sing songs about Jesus, we don't always think of this Jesus here. He calls them a faithless and twisted generation. That's quite harsh. But I think there's a reason that Jesus scolded them so strongly here. And I think it's because we need to understand this in the context of spiritual war. We need to understand this in light of the fact that we are at war. Our enemy is real, and he is dangerous. He is a prowling lion seeking someone to devour. That is the enemy that we face. And we need to understand that there is a bit of an Ephesians 6 dynamic going on here in this passage of Scripture. This isn't just like, oh, we prayed for this boy and you know, we weren't able to heal him. This was something more than that. In Ephesians 6, it tells us that we must put on the whole armor of God so that we are able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And then it goes through, and in Ephesians, it talks about what the whole armor of God is. And it talks about the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the shoes that are ready with the readiness of the gospel. And then it says in verse 16 in Ephesians 6, "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one." And of course, we know we this past summer looked at the whole armor of God, and I think it was Pete who was preaching on the shield of faith and how basically a Roman shield was about the size of a door. And they would put it in front, completely cover them. And so what happens here in this passage of Scripture is the disciples are going to do battle against the evil one, and they run off into battle and they leave their shield. It's too bad that Jim is in with the young ones. I don't know the first thing about the military. I'll be the first to admit that. I don't want to know anything about the military. But I'm pretty sure that if you're in basic training and they call you to go and do whatever it is that they do, and you show up and you're not in a proper uniform, that's probably about the worst thing that you can do in the military. I mean, I can't imagine what a drill sergeant would do if a soldier showed up on the rifle range and he had forgotten his rifle. Or they're doing the testing, throwing grenades, and the soldier forgets his helmet, right? Like, that's bad. And that's what happens here in this passage of Scripture. They run off into battle to do battle against this demon, and they left their shield. The one thing that they have that's able to protect them from the darts of the evil one. And what happens? Satan sends his arrow, and they say, "Oh, I don't know if we can do this. I don't know anything about being a soldier, but I do know a lot about playing American football. I did it for a long time. And I can tell you that the moment when you're playing American football, the moment that you say to yourself, we can't beat this team, that's the moment that you lose. And that's exactly what happened here. Time came for battle, and they forgot their shield. Satan attacked, and they were beat. There's one other thing I want you to see in this passage of Scripture this morning, and it is this. It is that in spite of our weakness and our lack of faith, and in spite of our failure at times, Jesus is still good. The disciples messed it up. They went into battle, and they took a beating. And the truth is, sometimes that happens. Sometimes our faith wavers. Sometimes we doubt. Sometimes you and I forget to grab our shield. Sometimes Satan shoots his arrows at us and we doubt God. And because of that, sometimes we lose the battles. But just because you lose a battle, that doesn't mean that the war is lost. And we can see that in this passage of Scripture. The disciples, they couldn't heal this boy. Even though they should have been, even though they should have had authority over this demon, in that case, they lost. But even though they couldn't heal this boy, Jesus could. And Jesus scolds them. He calls them, faithless. He calls them a twisted generation. He says that they didn't have the faith that they needed. He's honest about that. But Jesus also says, bring the boy to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out and he was healed instantly. At the snap of a finger, just like that, Jesus healed the boy. And that, brothers and sisters, is the power of Jesus. That is the Jesus that we follow. And here's the comfort in all that, is that even though we have times where we doubt, even though we have times where our faith wavers, we can take comfort because Jesus is still in control. He still holds authority, and he has still won the war. One of the things that I love most about this this passage is that in spite of his disappointment with the disciples, Jesus is still compassionate. Not just for the boy that he healed, but he's compassionate for his disciples. Sometimes when my kids don't do what I want them to do, sometimes I just want them to go away for a little while. That's not what Jesus does, is it? Jesus brings them to himself. They come to him and they say, what happened? And Jesus uses this as an opportunity to teach his disciples. And I love that in spite of the fact that they had to be told off, that they were able to come to him and ask him what had gone wrong, and they could still learn from him. And Jesus was patient, and he was gracious with them. And I find that so comforting, because there are times where I know I need a telling off. I know that there are times where I doubt and I fail to trust. And I think to myself, Lord, what do you have me doing here? I'm not cut out for this. Or whatever we could say. But you know what? Jesus has got this. There are times where we take a beating, but the war is won. Jesus is seated on the throne. And when the appointed time comes, Jesus is coming back in all of his glory, and Satan will be defeated for good. Earlier this week, I was reading in the book of Revelation, in chapter 20. And it was only because I was preaching on this passage and that I was doing some personal reading that I made a connection in this passage of Scripture. And I wanted to show it to you real quick. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 7. Revelation 20, verse 7. And this is where it talks in Revelation about Satan being defeated. It says, when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number will be like the sand of the sea, and they will be marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surround the camp of the saints and the beloved city. but fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I had never made the connection. There was this demon that was doing Satan's work, and this young boy was being thrown into the fire because of it. At the end of the age, Satan is thrown into a lake of fire. And I can't help but think that God knows what he was doing to that boy, and he's going to get what he deserves at the end of the age. God is just, and God is in control, and that is the God that we follow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. And Lord, we thank you that you are a God who has defeated Satan. And Lord, we acknowledge to you that we live in a dark and a difficult world. We live in a world where there are forces of darkness that are at work. And yet, Lord, you have called us to be courageous in fighting those dark forces. And yet, Father, all of us would also have to admit that there are times where our faith fails us, where when we are called to do battle, we lose courage. Lord, we all have times in our life where we've tried to do the right thing and it's fallen on its face. And perhaps, Lord, some of those times is because we didn't have the faith that we should have had. And Lord, we just have to acknowledge that to you and confess that to you. But Lord, in doing so, we confess to a gracious and a loving Savior. And Lord, we thank you so much that even though there are times where we might lose a battle, we have full assurance that the war is won. And so, Lord, would you build our faith? Would you help us to trust in you? And Lord, would you help us to go out with the authority that you have given to us, to bind and loose the dark forces of this world, to offer a message of hope and forgiveness and salvation. And Lord, we look forward to that time when the final battle is won, where Satan is thrown into the lake of fire and every tear is wiped away, and we spend an eternity in the new heavens and the new earth in your presence. Lord, will you make that our hope? Amen.